Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these words be yours and bless. Amen. A number of years, in the early years of this congregation's church, we had a wedding here. And I forget who the bride or groom was, but I remember the ring bearer. He was this little tiny three-year-old named Carlton. And Carlton, on that, when we did the rehearsal, somehow in the midst of just on a bright sunny day, he somehow managed to get into the flower beds around our church and showed up in the midst of the rehearsal, completely head to toe covered in mud. And they said, what are we going to do about Carlton? Especially the next day, when they're going to come early and they're going to take all these pictures beforehand, and they wanted him to stay nice and clean, but they figured he's not going to. He's going to go outside and mess things up. So we came up with this idea to put Carlton in the classroom. It's now Sarah's office, but it was a library classroom. And there was all sorts of books, so they set up a little TV. They took his picture. He was sitting in this white little tuxedo. And then they put him in this room with a video and books, and everything was cool. And they went and did all the other pictures. Except when they came to get Calvin right before the wedding, Calvin somehow found a box of markers. And he gave himself a beard. And he drew medals and sergeant stripes on his white tuxedo. He was so happy, and nobody else was. Now, in hindsight, probably the thing would have been to do would be just to let him get as dirty as possible, hose him off right before the last picture, and then do the wedding, but that's hindsight. We are a lot like Carlton, left to our own devices. His mom just wanted him clean for the wedding, and so did his aunt, who was the bride on that occasion, and his grandmother, who was the one running around in charge. And I'm pretty sure the tuxedo outfit would have preferred that he stayed clean. Even Carlton himself wanted to be that way. He just couldn't help it. Neither can we. And here's the thing. I say this all the time, but every now and then, I really need to emphasize it in a sermon. Christianity is not about sin avoidance. It's about sin removal. It's not about being good. It's about being forgiven. It's not as concerned with all the sins you could have committed but didn't as much as it is with committing all those sins to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot help sinning. Even if we're not evil, even if we don't go out of our way to hurt others, we all still fall short of the glory of God. We still focus mostly on ourselves, no matter what, or perhaps we extend it to our little circle of family and friends. And it's not just the bad things we've done, it's also the good things we could have done but didn't. In fact, even on those rare occasions when we are actually sort of good, we know it. And our pride makes this a sense of accomplishment that somehow we did well and God sort of owes us. And that renders it all to dust. It's not about sin avoidance. It's about sin removal. Now you think that gospel lesson I just read was tough to hear. Try having to preach on it. Any of you just a little bit uncomfortable about some of the things Jesus said? I think it was placed at this Epiphany, sixth Sunday after Epiphany for a reason. Because Easter isn't usually this late. We don't always get to it. The last time we had this lesson was in 2009. But let's face it, there's some really tough things for us to swallow. Jesus flat out reinterprets the law. Makes it harder. He takes commandments that we know and are pretty comfortable with and makes them downright impossible. And if we have problems, imagine his original listeners who didn't recognize Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. They had to just be thinking, what kind of audacity is this? You know, he says, here's what your holy, inspired, God-given, long-cherished law has to say. But here's what I say. Do this. It's like he deliberately goes out of his way to stir things up. To make good, decent, obedient people who are trying their best to make it through life feel like criminals. Let me ask, show of hands, any of you actually murder anybody? Now, we're usually pretty good on this commandment. Let me ask for a show of hands, how many of you ever insulted anybody? Been angry with somebody? Called somebody, particularly another car, an idiot? Well, you're all going to hell, according to Jesus. How many ever committed adultery? Well, that only show of hands. But how many looked at someone else with sex in your mind? And Jesus says, that is exactly the same thing. You're going to hell too. You divorced? That's the same as adultery. You remarry someone? Same as adultery. And it gets worse. Next week, he's going to tell us that we have to love our enemy. Ask God to bless the terrorists. If someone steals your wallet, you're supposed to toss them your car keys too. And he ends with, you must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I mean, come on, how are we supposed to do that? That's impossible. Maybe that's the point. It's not about sin avoidance. It's about sin removal. We're not going to be perfect. None of us, no way, ever. We all sin, all the time. I mean, just think about it. Let's say you knew someone who was really, 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 really good. So good that she only sinned once a day. Just one time where she said something or did something or thought something that wasn't good. Just one time when she could have done something good and she didn't, or could have thought something well and didn't. Just one time every day, we would say, this is one pretty darn good person. Someone dang near holy. And yet, if she lived a normal life, she would have sinned 25,000 times. But no one's ever that good. No one's been close. Ever. Except Jesus. He didn't sin at all. Which is why his death on the cross saves us. The righteous for the unrighteous. The perfect sacrifice for sinful humanity. That's why Jesus raises the bar so high. Not to make us all feel like abject failures, but for us to recognize what he's done for us. In short, everything. When Martin Luther was a monk, he struggled with his sin. He obsessed that he had to confess every single thing he'd done wrong. And it drove his confessors batty. He was always in there listing all these things. And it made him hate God because God demanded that sort of righteousness out of him. And it almost destroyed him until his study of the scriptures came across some passages from Paul's letters that said, we're justified not by anything we've done, but by faith in Christ Jesus. That we have absolutely nothing to bring to the table. Our equation is zero were it not for Christ. He realized that and was freed. Freed to let go and let God, some might put it. Or as Luther put it himself, free to sin boldly, but trust even more boldly in God's grace through Christ Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we go run out there and do whatever we want. God's going to forgive us. No. God is still God. Still righteous. Still holy. He judges and hates sin. He just simply chooses to love sinners more than we deserve. You can even understand. We should try to avoid sin, even if we can't. It's like running from this building to our car when it's raining. You know, you could get an umbrella, you could hold a bulletin on your head, you could run this faster, you could, but you're still going to get wet. You don't have to get drenched. It's not about sin avoidance. It's about sin removal. And if we don't constantly remind ourselves of that, We're doing two things that even in the best of intentions ruin us. First off, we deny the sufficiency of Christ's loving sacrifice for us. That his dying for us, well, it's a big deal, but not that big of a deal. That it kind of like puts us over the top. That it's not entirely all his doing, but still relies on us to a certain extent to make it fulfilled. That we still have to believe some things. We still have to trust. We still have to go to church. We still have to do this, that, and the other thing. And gradually, subtly, perhaps even unconsciously, we come to see God's gracious, undeserved gift almost as something we've actually earned, because we don't sin as much as others. You know, I'm good, I'm just not perfect. And there's got to be some sort of curve. I'm better than many others that I know. Now, granted, we probably never would ever come out and absolutely say it, but sometimes we feel that God has to let us into heaven. And that leads to the second ruinous thing. It makes us proud. But not proud in a good way. Last week in the gospel lesson, as he ended, Jesus said to the people listening that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you want to say, wait a minute, aren't those the bad guys? Aren't they the ones conspiring to kill Jesus? Yes, but they're also the best in that world. They strove to be righteous and holy in all that they did, but they were an obvious example of those who went overboard in their religious zeal, acting holier than everyone else around, pointing dirty fingers at other people lower than they were. They weren't perfect, they were just hypocrites. Don't be like them. And yet how often we are. Usually we're able to focus on a particular kind of sin and deem that worse than any others. Usually it's one that we don't fall prey to. And it lets us feel better about ourselves, that we're doing the right things as opposed to all those other people. But you know, if you measure by sheer volume of condemnations, the Bible comes out woefully heavy against pride than over all those other kinds of things. All the murder, theft, lust, deceit, homosexuality, heresy, all those things take a second place to our sense of pride and how we accomplish it. Thinking that we are better than anyone else is a lie. As John writes, if we say we have no sin, we're just deceiving ourselves. It's not about sin avoidance. It's about sin removal. And maybe there's no better example of this at all than King David. Now, he was never one that seemed to go out of his way to avoid sin. But he certainly knew how to embrace forgiveness. And God called him a man after his own heart. Read sometime Psalm 51. The poem David wrote when he's caught in his sin. When his adultery with Bathsheba, his deceit of his kingdom, his arranged murder of her husband, Uriah, is caught up and exposed by the prophet, and he is cut to the quick, begging his Lord to remove his iniquity. He wants to come clean. And he says, wash me thoroughly from my transgressions, cleanse me from my sin, purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, that I might be whiter than snow. That's sin removal. When I was in the army, stationed in Europe, we had this massive war games in Germany. And I was fortunate enough to be embedded with the advanced recce group on the enemy force. It was so neat, because these were the elite soldiers, but for 4 days, we lived in holes, spider trenches. I don't think we walked ever. We crawled through the mud and watched the enemy in different sort of ways that they couldn't see us. And it was filthy. Our uniforms were caked in it, our faces and hands, and we stunk, and everything was horrible. And I remember towards the end looking at my hands, and saying, oh, and they were cracked and blistered, and every pore, every whorl was filled with dirt. And I said, these are hands that have to baptize babies and give communion. How is this going to happen? And Sergeant Hammond, who was in charge of this unit, says, don't worry, Padre, we'll take care of you. And sure enough, on the day of deployment after the exercise, he knew somebody at Camp Vilsack that ran the rehab center for the medical unit. And the four of us got there. We each had our individual hot tubs to soak in. There was laundry to clean our uniforms. There was even a sauna. We spent 4 hours in there, and I, to this day, maybe it was because I was so filthy to begin with, I've never felt that clean. And maybe never will this side of heaven. So one last time. Christianity is not about sin avoidance. It's about sin removal. Go find that out. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus for life everlasting.